If you open your Bibles to James, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. James 2, 1 through 4. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man is wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among themselves, yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? You may be seated.
I want to invite you to keep your Bible open this morning to James chapter 2. We're going to be studying verses 1 through about 13 together this morning. And as we enter into that study, I want to share with you an email that I got. I think it was nearly a decade ago. In fact, I don't recall exactly who sent this message, but it had a note. It said, I know you'll understand my joy today because you've heard me talk about my sister who is so far away from Christ, but has now come home. He then forwarded a message that came from his sister, this sister who had drifted away from life in Christ and didn't look like she would ever come back, but she has come back, then sent him this message that I'm going to read to you now. It said, my longtime friend was baptized today. She started coming to church at the end of November. I talked to the preacher last Tuesday, told him the question she was asking about baptism, and he said, you've given me my sermon for Sunday. He had a dynamic sermon. She was focused on the message. After the invitation song, I told her if she ever wanted to be baptized, I'd be with her the whole way. And she said, I almost did it today. Another friend who was leading our studies heard what she said and asked, do you want to do it now? She said, yes. So I went and I got the preacher. He told everyone to come back into the auditorium. And it was amazing. She was baptized in front of the whole congregation. She said her cheeks were sore from smiling so much because she finally feels like she's part of a real family. God is so amazing. It's a great story. Here are some of the details that weren't in the original email. That the person who was invited to church and heard the gospel and was baptized into Christ, there's some details that weren't included in that original message. She was a bartender. She was a chain smoker, a former alcoholic, a person who had a history of hardcore drug use. She was a woman who had lived a hard life. And she had the look of a person who had lived a hard life. I want you to try to envision what she looked like. And think about what would happen if a woman like that walked into a congregation of God's church. If she walked into a place like North MacArthur this morning. Just by the look of what you might imagine somebody like that looks like. How would she be welcomed? How would she be received? Now, I think I know the truth about you. I think anybody that walks into this building is loved and accepted and welcomed. I think I preach to people who are less concerned with what's happened in an individual's past and more interested in what God can do for them in the future. It's not like that in every congregation. There are some places that when you walk into the building, people make an immediate decision about what kind of person you are just based on what you look like. That's really what James talks about in chapter 2 in these first 13 verses. He's talking about partiality or favoritism. If you want to follow along on your outline this morning, the very first thing that he does is he issues a command. We mentioned 108 verses, a little, you know, five chapter letter or book, and they're half the verses are commands. And he issues a command here in verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." He's talking to people who are holding to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls them brothers. He's talking to people like us. He's talking to Christians, brothers and sisters who have put their hope and their faith in the Lord of glory. And he's saying in no uncertain terms, listen, you need to stop showing favoritism. He's not saying, now look, you might be prone to this if this ever happens, if you ever have an inclination towards this kind of behavior. No, he says, this is already happening and it needs to stop. You need to stop being partial to certain people, treating certain people better than others just based on the way they look. There are different translations that go straight to the heart of this. I mean, the NIV says, don't show favoritism. The New King James Version, don't hold the faith with partiality. Another translation, don't treat some people better than others. It's a contemporary English version, the American Standard. Don't hold the faith with respect to persons. It's not necessarily hypothetical. It's the kind of thing that might happen. It's the kind of thing that actually does happen. But it shouldn't happen. It's inconsistent to be a person who says, my faith is in the Lord of glory. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't treat people right. It's not consistent with our profession of faith. It's interesting what the word actually means, that respect of persons. And the phrase doesn't mean that we can't show proper respect. There are people here today that all of us, they're older, their age and their godliness, their life of faithfulness, we hold them in high regard. And the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due and respect to whom respect is due. It's not what we're talking about this morning. Romans 13:7 says it's okay to do that. We're talking about something different. There's a Greek word for face, and it's added to a Greek word for accept or receive, and it literally means to accept someone on the basis of his face, on the basis of superficial outward appearance. And the phrase refers to making judgment about somebody strictly on a superficial basis, and then acting toward that person as though the judgment is valid. I've been around people that believe that they can take a look at somebody and they know what that person is about just by taking a, I know that. No, you don't. You don't know what somebody is like just because you take a look at them. We talk about you don't judge a book by the cover, and you think you can judge the heart of a person by their outward appearance. You can't do it, and you shouldn't do it. It's something that the Bible strictly forbids. We think about Jesus in John 17:24. He said, stop judging by mere appearances. And he lived, he didn't just teach that, he lived by that. His enemies said about him in Matthew 22 and verse 16, you aren't swayed by men because you don't pay attention to who they are. What they were saying about Jesus, he taught the Word of God in accordance with the truth, and he didn't change who he was or what he said based on the audience. He didn't, I'm gonna be a little harder on these poor people, and I'm gonna ease up a little bit on the folks that are rich because I don't want to drive them. Jesus was the same person with the same message, and he treated everybody the same. And he's our example. Well, we start with a command. The example we have is very familiar, I think. We've heard this story before, verses 2 through 4, where he says, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothing, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, you say to him, you sit here in a good place, And you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The scene is that of a worship service in the first century. Their assemblies, like our assemblies, are open to the public. And two men come in. Presumably, these men were visitors. They were strangers. There seems to have been no prior knowledge of either man's character. All judgments are made strictly on outward appearance. They're going to make a snap decision based on what these people look like. The usher, I use that word lightly, but you know, greeter, takes one look at the rich man and his fine clothing. They're wearing these rings. Apparently, that was a thing in the culture. They would wear multiple rings on several of their fingers, and it was ostentation. It was a way to announce to people, I'm a person of wealth and influence. And they took that visual cue. They saw those rings, and they recognized his fine, kind of radiant, you know, clothing that he's wearing, and they take him to the best seat in the house. The poor guy, it's not just that he's wearing clothing that is old. I mean, you get the feeling that it's dirty. And maybe he doesn't smell all that great. You take one look at this poor guy in his dirty, stinking clothes, and you say, man, why don't you just stand back here in the back or sit here on the floor by my feet? And James says in just that matter-of-fact style with which he writes this whole letter, You have become judges with evil thoughts. A good translation of that is you have become evil thinking judges because you're making superficial judgments concerning other people, and that's evil. And he said, you need to stop doing that. Here's the reminder then that he gives them. So you've got the command not to show partiality. You've got the example of these two different people. You can envision that. You can see something like that happening in any congregation of God's people. On any given Sunday, you've got two different people that come in, and you could see the tendency to make the mistake that these people made. And sometimes we might be guilty of the same kind of thing. Well, then he gives us a reminder here. It's verses 5-7. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you're called? And we can break this down into three questions. In the first question, has God not chosen the poor of this world? Aren't they the ones that God has chosen to be rich in faith? And that doesn't mean that God has preferential treatment for the poor over the rich. Chosen in the context, I think it's used in the common New Testament sense of referring to those who appropriately respond to God's invitation. God chose the poor in the sense that it was the poor people of that day who came to the Lord and did His will. They weren't leaning on all of the, you know, financial wealth of the world to sustain them or to help them in this life. All they had was God. And they were leaning heavily. They were receptive to God because God was all they had. You remember Mark 12:37 says the common people. It was the common people who heard him gladly. Jesus brought hope to them. James says, but listen, the poor people who are rich in faith, you're dishonoring the poor man. You're making him stand. You give the rich man the choice seat. He called it evil, but it's also illogical. It doesn't even make any sense to treat the person who is most receptive to Christ to treat that person with disrespect and then show honor to the person who really loves the things of this world more than the spiritual blessings in Christ. They were humiliating the people who were most receptive to the gospel and honoring the people who were actually making their lives difficult. And that brings us to the second question. Do not the rich oppress you? Is it not the rich that are dragging you into court? These are not rich Christians. The rich referred to here would have been non-Christians who used their influence and their wealth to drag the poor and the powerless into court. They would have used their wealth to corrupt justice, to buy or influence a verdict in their favor. The poor man didn't stand a chance in that kind of a corrupt system. And yet the recipients of this letter insulted their poor neighbors in an effort to show undue respect to the rich people who were oppressing them. And it was foolish and it was wrong. The third question out of that passage, do they not blaspheme the noble name? And this is probably the strongest charge against them. When you say that you're a Christian, you're wearing the name Christ. When you were immersed, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. You wear that name. And the noble name that they're blaspheming is that name that all Christians wear, the name by which all of us have been called. They're making light of and slandering the holy name of Jesus. And James is saying how foolish it is then to give preferential treatment to the rich over the poor. Listen, to be clear, he's not saying to treat the poor guy better than the rich guy either. He's saying stop making judgments based on outward appearance. It's just that the tendency in this case was to exalt the poor, or the rich over the poor. It wouldn't be right for us to reverse that mistake and say, well, the poor are more receptive, so we're going to be disrespectful to the rich. Either way you turn it, it's wrong. He gives us then this warning. The warning is going to come out of the law. But then he's also going to extend that to include judgment. But he starts by talking about the law in verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Somebody said that, you know, the royal law is described that way, first of all, because it was given by our king. I mean, God is the king over our lives. Jesus is our Lord. And so some say, well, it's the royal law because it's issued from the king of all kings. And because it rules, it's a law that rules over all other laws. Remember, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love God and you love men, that sums up every other law God ever gave. If you have a love for God, as we were singing about today, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you're not going to do the things that violate His will. If you have a love for other people, we sang, love one another. You can't do the things that James is condemning in this passage. If you really love people, you wouldn't do that. And so there's a sense that the royal law, you know, is described that way because it comes from God, because it reigns in a literal sense over every other law. When this law is obeyed, there's no need for, you know, thousands of other complex laws to govern life together in Christ. James has already told his readers that prejudice is inconsistent with their faith and that it's really a foolish thing to do. Now he comes out and he just says, and it's sinful. When you behave this way, you're sinning. You're sinning against God. You're sinning against others. It is a transgression of God's will. He hammers that thought home in verses 10 and 11. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you don't commit adultery, but you do murder, you become transgressors of the law. James isn't saying, well, if you commit one sin, you may as well give up. Or if you commit one, you may as well commit all of them. It's not even close to what he's saying. He's saying you can't think of some sin as small and insignificant and, other sin as bigger and more important. He's saying you cannot say, well, we don't treat these people exactly right, but I haven't killed anybody. I mean, listen, I don't know these folks coming in off the street. I know that I treat some people better than others, but I'm faithful to my wife. You can't act as if one sin isn't offensive to God and hurtful to others just because you haven't committed a series of other egregious sins. So what if my heart's filled with prejudice, I've never killed anybody. And James won't let you play that game or make that kind of rationalization. He says, look, when it comes to the law of God, when you break one commandment, you're breaking the whole law. And you're guilty. And this sin of showing partiality because of the way people look is a violation of God's royal law that you should love your neighbor the way you love yourself. And the second part of the warning has to do with judgment, verses 12 and 13. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Now, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We know that judgment is inescapable, that all of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give a defense of things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We know that's a very sobering thought. James says, so speak and so act as people who know they're going to be judged for the things that they say and for the things that they do. There's a terrifying thought here. Judgment without mercy. There isn't anybody here that is able to stand before the judgment of God. There aren't any of us that would do well in that scenario without mercy. Our only hope is to stand before a merciful God. And James is saying, as we talked several weeks ago, the harmony between James and Jesus, he's saying something very similar to what Jesus said about if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. If you refuse to be merciful to other people, you're setting a standard of having to be judged without mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And I don't think it's any mistake to say the more merciful we are in this life to other people, the more mercy we receive when we stand before the judge of our souls. And the only hope that we have is to appear before a merciful, merciful God. What do you do with this message from God's Word? Two different responses I want you to consider this morning. Some need to look up, and you need to change the way that you think about God. Some of us need to look within, and we need to change the way that we think about other people. When I say some need to look up, there are those who you're looking at your past, you're looking at your track record, and you've reached the conclusion there is no way that God wants me in His family. There is no way. We were singing, I love that song that we sang it this morning. This is my song, my humble plea. I am your child. I am in need. And we have this special access. We're children of God. We have a heavenly Father. We can go to Him anytime we want. What a great relationship. And there are people who want that, but they don't think they're worthy of it. And you need to understand Acts 10 verses 34 and 35, where Peter is talking to Cornelius, a Gentile, and he's explaining to him the kingdom is not just for the Jews. This is God has got a new system now, a kingdom where everybody is welcome. And he says, I now realize how true it is. This whole thing we've been talking about this morning, how we look at people and we make judgments about people and we make up our mind what they're about before we even know them. God doesn't do that. God does not show favoritism. You know what God will do? He'll accept men from every nation who fear Him and do what's right. If you love and respect God, if you'll submit to God, He will accept you. He wants you. I mean, what else does the cross communicate? What other message could we receive from the crucified Christ other than how much God loves you and wants to be in relationship with you, and He's not going to judge your worthiness to come to Him based on what other people know about you or how you know the snap decisions they've made about you because of the way you look. He'll accept you. This morning, He will accept you into His family if you fear Him and do what's right. The rest of us, when I say we need to look within, we need to examine ourselves and acknowledge the fact that there are some things that are incompatible with faith in Jesus Christ. Discrimination is one of those things. Discrimination against anyone, whether on the basis of dress or race, of social class or wealth or sex, that kind of thing is a clear violation of the royal law of love. The golden rule is that we need to treat all people, anybody we meet, we've got to treat them the way we want to be treated. And as we conclude, I want you to think about this final question. Because James is talking about pure and undefiled religion, and he's talking about not just remaining, you know, unstained by the world, but taking care of widows and orphans in their distress. He's talking about how we control our tongue, and there's not chapter divisions in the word as it was originally given. So that just flows right, that whole conversation flows right in to what we understand is the beginning of chapter 2, and he's talking about how we treat other people. And if the true test of true and undefiled religion, if the true test of our faith is how we treat other people, I got to ask myself this morning, am I passing that test? How am I doing? And I hope you'll ask yourself this morning, if that's part of the standard for pure and undefiled religion, if part of the test is how I treat other people, am I passing that test? Some this morning need to look up and change the way they think about God. Others need to look in and reconsider, in some cases, change the way we think about other people. And if you want to make an important change this morning, we invite you to come forward as we